So, yeah, I hate bike theft. Really, really hate bike theft. And it takes a lot out of you. And it's a similar example. A lot of us were at the August prayer meeting. It was an August prayer meeting, and we had an example of theft at that August prayer meeting. So a lot of us were praying, and we heard an example outside of just some sort of soaring, and it was like a loud sort of clanging of metal, and we thought nothing of it. But then we went outside and still didn't see anything, and then Janet started her car and realised your catalytic converter had been stolen. And it was genuinely really sad. I think a lot of us felt a sense of loss from that, and it's just something you never expect to happen. And suddenly it destroyed, you know, it meant you couldn't use that car anymore. And so just think then, go back, just think of just one thing that you would like to get rid of most in this life. It could be something bigger. It could be poverty. It could be pollution. It could be loneliness. And just picture it in your head. Just picture in your head now and just feel the feeling that you feel, like feel the frustration or the annoyance or the grief or the sorrow that you feel with that. And now just picture and say to yourself, no more. So picture that thing that you want to get rid of most in this life and just think, no more. Because that is what God is saying in Isaiah 65. That's what God just said in the passage that we read. So God speaking to the nation of Israel, and they don't just have 21st century problems, they are in exile. They're in Babylon, and they're in slavery, they're far from home. And they must have felt that, you know, God has abandoned them. That they were God's chosen people. Has God deserted them? It's like he'd left them out to sort of rot and die. But God says to them, no more. No more slavery, no more sadness. No more feeling like you've been abandoned. And 2,000 years later, or 2,500 years later, that is still the same message. The message is the same, no more. And so this is what we're going to be doing tonight, is we're going to look at Isaiah 65 and we're going to spend some time thinking together and thinking about what would no more really be like. We're going to picture the new creation, because the Bible says that the new creation is a real, tangible place. And I particularly hope this will be helpful for us, because I know in a lot of sermons we've thought about the day of the Lord, haven't we? You know, we've thought about in Joel, in the mornings, if people in the mornings, that the day of the Lord will be terrible. Be like plague of locusts. It will be unbearable, and it'll be a place of judgment. And then we've been doing the end of Matthew to sort of really help with that, and we've been thinking that the day of the Lord will be unexpected, you know, like it'll be like a thief in the night, and that only a small remnant will survive from it. And that's great, because that is giving us a sort of right sense of fear of the future, and that is a really good thing to have as a Christian. But I hope Isaiah 65, rather than sort of overwriting that, I hope that it can complement it. And so I hope it can help us to long for the future as well. And I hope it can help us get really excited, because we've got so many great pictures here. And we're going to spend some time really just getting into these pictures and imagining them. So then, let's dive into the text then, and let's try and picture what eternal life will really be like. I don't seem to have the next button on my slide. Can we just go to the next slide, please? Yes, we've got no more tears. No more tears. And that is our first picture. God is going to give us, first of all, a world of no more tears, of just complete joy. Let's look at this picture from verse 17. Next slide, please. Great. So, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. And for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. So God is making a joyful world. No more tears. And in fact, sorry if you were reading that, the words joy or you know, similar words like gladness come up so many times in this passage, don't they? Next slide, please. But be glad and rejoice forever for that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. The power of repetition. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. You know, joy, joy, joy. This is, you know, pure everlasting bliss. So God will rejoice in his people, and his people rejoice in God. This is a place where God's people aren't just sort of glad, but you see in the middle bit there, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. It's like you literally are gladness. And it will be so joyful that we won't even have to worry about getting a flashback of a bad memory. Because next slide, please. The former things, previous slide, sorry, this is where it would be easier if I had the thing. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Well, have we got that slide on? Oh, we haven't. Well, look down at your passage then. The former thing shall not be remembered or come into mind, ever. So it will be so joyful that you won't even remember the bad things of this life. Israel won't even remember all of the terrible things that they endured in exile. And I think it's very hard to find examples of when this is actually true. So imagine you're a soldier and you're in World War II and you've just finished the war. It's 1945 and you're on the boat back to Britain. You're really joyful. It's like the joy being described here. And what are you going to be thinking about as you're on that boat back? Are you going to be thinking about option one? Are you going to be thinking about, you know, how well did you do in that particular battle 3 years ago? How good were your military strategies? What were the real lowlights? You know, what things did you do well? What things you didn't? Or are you going to be thinking about what meal you're going to have when you get home? Are you going to be thinking about what pints you're going to have when you get back to the pub? Are you going to be thinking about what new pints they've got 6 years later? You know, you're going to be thinking about the future. It's going to be one of those moments where it's so joyful on that boat that the bad memories will not come to mind. The former things will not come to mind. God is saying that because it will be so joyful, all the things that frustrate us, it's not just they won't happen, but it's that you will never remember them happening. Like, literally, imagine a world where your worst memories, your most embarrassing moments, your most painful regrets, you will never even be reminded of them. Those thoughts that really trigger unhappy memories, they will never come back. And you don't even have to worry about them coming back either. How good is that? So this place will be joyful that nothing bad will be remembered. But I think the best picture in these verses comes in that next slide at the end. And this is verse 19. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. And so this place is so joyful that it's not just that there will be no crying or weeping. If you've seen the verse there, no more shall be heard in it the sound of crying and weeping. So crying is bad, but the sound of crying is equally bad, I think, in its own way. So, I don't know, in the first lockdown, I used to go on a few walks in the evening. I went probably on a walk every evening. It was the time when walking was the only thing we could do. And I went in an estate in Roehampton often, and probably about once a week, I would either hear a scream, or I would hear, you know, someone audibly in tears, or at least some sort of, you know, heated argument. I don't know if you ever go on a walk and you just hear randomly a similar thing. And it always really filled me with a sense of worry, because, you know, who knows what's going on? Could just be an argument. Could just be, a girl screaming at something really nice, you know. But it could be something much deeper. Could be a domestic abuse. Could be there's a real fight going on. It could be that someone's life is in danger. And the worst thing is, you just don't know. You don't know how bad it is, and that really can fill you with a sense of worry. Are they okay? But God says, no more. So imagine a world where it's not that you will just never cry, you'll never even be able to hear the sound of crying or weeping or distress. That is good news. So God has said, Israel, I am going to create a new world where you will be absolutely in utter state of joy forever. That is good news. But next in verse 20, we don't just have no more tears, but we have point two, we have no more death. And this, in a sense, I think is really at the heart of the new creation in the whole Bible where it's going. And Isaiah kicks us off with this next image on this next slide here. Should we read verse 20 together? No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. Sorry? That's you've probably read it together, yeah. Well, thanks, Clem. For doing as I told. Let me read it myself. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. Great. So, yeah, anyway. No more shall there be an infant a few days. In God's world, there will be no children who die. No children who die in their first moments, days and weeks of their lives. And I know some people here might have experienced that for themselves, but child death is, I think, probably one of the most obviously heartbreaking examples of how this world is broken. We've got lots of examples of how this world is broken, but I think child death has got to be there with the most obvious examples. Just think back for a moment, last time we went to a cemetery. So you might have gone to the cemetery to, you know, see a loved one's grave, and that's fine. But often when you're going to the cemetery, you... You might just have a look at some other grades. You might, you might go down and see, any interesting quotes, any interesting, dates that people lived, who lived the longest, anyone lived beyond 100. You sort of see these graves. You might see someone who died in 1897, and you don't feel particularly emotionally attached to them. But then often you get to the graveyard, and then you get to that section of the graveyard where it's in his own section, and all the graves are a little bit smaller. And maybe one grave has a sort of, windmill or something, and another grave has some bells. And maybe one grave still has, a teddy bear attached to it or something. And you don't need to be near to that section of the graveyard to know from a distance what part that is. And it is really tragic that the children's section of the cemetery is simultaneously the most colourful and the most bright part of the graveyard, but it is also the most tragic, because you know that each one was probably the most heartbreaking story in and of itself. It's so terrible. But God says, no more. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. No more children only living a couple of weeks. No more mothers anxiously waiting in hospitals. No more aunties and uncles anxiously calling to see if they're okay. No more doubt whether your child will grow up. Imagine a world where your child can be born and you can just be 100% certain that they're going to live a long and lasting life. I think this is not just good news for everyone. This is particularly good news for mothers, for Babylonian mothers, for Israelite mothers, but for mothers today as well. Imagine having a child and not knowing that there will never be an infant mortality. God says no more. But continuing in verse 20, it's not just infant death, but we get a death altogether. So look at the next slide. Continuing in verse 20, no more infant death, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. So in our society today, if you were to get to 100 years old, that is a great innings, isn't it? Well, you get your telegram from the Queen, you get lots of presents from your family, and you get to spend hours trying to blow out, all of 100 of your candles, if you possibly can. But in God's new world, to die at 100 years old, well, it's young. You would be very young to die at 100 years old. It would be a tragedy. And in fact, it would probably be so bad that the only reason that you would die is that, well, continuing the verse, that you would be like a sinner. So imagine, you could have a conversation in the new creation. Oh, did you hear that guy? He died and he was only 102. Oh, 102, wow. Gosh, he must have done some bad things. He must have been accursed by God. So it's saying that if you were to die at 100, it's like you were young, it's like you were a sinner accursed by God. That could be the only possible explanation. Now, this passage isn't saying that, it's not saying that death will still be a thing. It's not saying that there will be sinners in the new creation or that God will accurse people. But God is using here poetic language that is relatable, because this is difficult to relate to. He's using poetic language, and he's just saying, imagine a world where if you were to die 100 years, that would be young. Because it's absurd for us to think that, right? We are really hardwired to hate death. And I know that plenty of us, either listening online or listening here today, have experienced death quite acutely in the last few months. And it's crazy because we know everyone, the guaranteed thing about everyone is that we all die. And we know everyone here, one day, everyone of us will die our earthly death. But even so, when someone dies, it's still a tragedy. That's how hardwired we are to try and avoid death and how much we naturally hate it. But God says, not just infant death, no more death, full stop. No more adult death, no more children death. Imagine a world where life goes on forever in complete joy. So we've had no more tears, we've had no more death. And next in verse 21, we have a picture of no more injustice. No more injustice. And so now God's next picture is a world of, well, without the everyday injustices that we often face. So let's have a look at this next picture then. Verse 21 on the screen. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. So this world is not just joyful, it's not just without death, but it's also fair. And so for Israelite readers in Babylon, imagine if you were an Israelite reader in Babylon, there would have been so many times like these verses described. So how many Israelites would have built houses, spent ages laboring for them, and then a Babylonian just goes and lives in them, just takes it? Or how many times would an Israelite have worked in the vineyards day and night trying to make the best wine possible, only for it to be drunk by someone else? You never really get the fruits of your labors. But in God's new world, you work hard to build a house and you get to live in it. You work hard to plant a vineyard and you get to drink its wine. Why? Well, verse 22, carrying on, for like the days of a tree, no, previous slide, for like the days of a tree shall my people be. For like the days of a tree shall my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So you get to build a house, you get to enjoy it, and you shall long enjoy it, for like the days of a tree, like really long. You get to enjoy your house for the rest of the time. You get to, if you so wish, spend every night pouring a glass of Chateau Neuf de Pape and enjoying it forever. But I do realise, I think maybe this picture is slightly more difficult to relate to. I think we do have pretty good legal systems. We have good, you know, lawyers, courts and things like that. And so housing repossession and wine theft, I don't think is probably the most relatable. Or maybe for some people, their vineyards have been plundered, but I'm very sorry for you. Here's some more proper examples of injustice. Here's a smaller example first. So, you know, you guys, when you're at school, or everyone, when you were at school, you know, the time when you're in your pair and the person in your pair is disrupting the lesson and they're talking, but the teacher can't quite tell who's talking, so just decides to punish you both. Pretty unjust, isn't it? And maybe if you can't relate to that, well, maybe you were the one who made it quite difficult for everyone else. So just think on that for us, yeah. Okay, so there's one example of justice. But here's a more sobering example, is if we just have to look at this tragedy with Alec Baldwin in America. You know the recent tragedy that happened in Alec Baldwin? So he's a famous actor. Yeah, it's exactly this photo here. And if you don't know Alec, he was filming for a Western in America, and he was given a gun. He was given a gun for the prop, and he was told it was a cold gun, and it was completely unloaded and was safe. And so he shot it, as he was filming, but it wasn't cold. It was a hot gun, and he killed Helena Hutchins, the cinematographer. And then we just see this tragic picture here of Alec just in tears. You can see how broken a man he is. I don't know who he's calling, but it must just be a horrible conversation. And there are loads of unjust things about this, but I think the most unjust thing about this whole situation was the fact that it's looking very difficult to prosecute one person. So imagine if it had been one person who had killed Helena Hutchins with a serious intent, right? And that happens, and it's obviously bad, but you could prosecute them, you could trial them, you could send them to jail, you could give them a life sentence probably, and at least you would feel a little sense that justice had been done. Right? If there is an obvious killer, you get a sense that some justice has been done. But in this situation, it doesn't look like there's going to be one person to prosecute. Well, Alec didn't know that the gun was cold. There were lots of producers working on the set. I think it was it was lots of people going wrong. And it's more just a symptom of the tragicness of our world, right? It's not almost something that is easily fixable, right? There's no immediate solution to it. And that is almost such a deeper sense of injustice than if it was been just one single person. It's just a symptom of the world we live in. But God says of this, God says of all of our injustices, God says no more. No more times when crimes happen and nobody gets trialed and no one can be prosecuted. No more situations like Alec Baldwin where we have such, you know, terrible images. Just think of the family of Helena Hutchins, think of our husband and our kids. Just imagine a world, though, where we don't even need lawyers. In God's new world, just imagine, we wouldn't even need police, we wouldn't need courts, we wouldn't need trials, none of that. Because everything would be fair. Everything would be completely fair and just. And how can we be sure of this? Well, God answers us in the next slide in verse 23. How can we be sure that this world will be completely fair? For verse 23,
for they shall be, they shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. So why can we be confident that all of this will be happening? Because we get a picture here of closeness with God. We will be so close with God. And I think this is particularly great news if any of us find it frustrating to be a Christian. So it was really great that Pal, you did your weekend away and you talked about Haggai, if you didn't know. So Pal had a weekend away and thinking about the book of Haggai. And they were thinking about, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but you're thinking about how it can be really frustrating to be a Christian. You know, how is it that we can be a Christian for 30 years and still find it difficult to pray some mornings or feel like we're talking to a brick wall? You know, how is it that we can read every passage about God's goodness and still doubt God's goodness? Or how is it that we can, you know, spend, 10 years, 20 years trying to, you know, slowly bring the gospel to someone and just, they can even get dragged further away? You know, those are real frustrations that New Testament writers speak about in the Christian life. But God says here, we have a picture of closeness. We have a picture of, even before you call, God will answer. Imagine a world where you don't even have to close your eyes to pray. Imagine a world where you don't even have to close your eyes to pray because God is literally there looking at you. You can talk to God. You can see God's facial expressions. You can understand. You can feel as though you're being really understood and listened to in the moment. Imagine a world where you are so tangibly in relationship with God. Because I think the tangibility is the thing that we don't get right now in this world. But a world where we can really relate to God as though it's physical. We can talk to Jesus as though he's a physical person. And we don't just always have to feel as though we're imagining him in our minds. Imagine how great that would be. One day our relationship with God will be such an upgrade on what it is. And that is probably one of the highlights of this whole picture gallery. So we have no more tears, we have no more death, we have no more injustice. And then our fourth picture we have for the final verse, no more danger, no more danger. And we see this in verse 25, in that final verse. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. So we have so many dangerous things in this world. We have, even in London, we just have, if you've heard of these stories of women being spiked and things like that, we have, people being killed by dogs often. We have so many dangerous things. But in God's new world, we will have all of the danger sucked out of everything. I really love this final image that Isaiah gives. Wolves and lambs lying down together, just having a good time. Just relaxing on a cool summer's afternoon. Lions, instead of eating our hands and eating our feet, they're eating straw, like a donkey. Just imagine that. Imagine a lion eating straw. It's so tamed. Like it's such a big, majestic lion, and it's just eating such unmajestic food. So if you know The Wizard of Oz, you remember that line, you know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Scared of lions and tigers and bears. Well, in God's new world, judging by verse 25, if you find yourself in the woods of the new creation and you find yourself with a scarecrow and a tin man, you would say lions and tigers and bears. How lovely, how delightful. And you get this picture up probably. And I really like that photo. I don't know. Yeah, it's just great. Now, this final picture, you know, no more danger, this might sound a little bit... maybe not as appealing as the other pictures. It's good, but it's maybe not the most brilliant thing. But I think this is important because we are in a very, overall, a pretty safe part of the world, right? I think comparatively to the rest of the world, we are in a pretty safe part, particularly in Chiswick as well. It is pretty safe. But this final picture is important because you cannot properly enjoy anything, like nothing in this world you can properly enjoy if you don't feel safe. So you can't... if you're walking through a lovely wood, you can't really properly appreciate the daffodils and the flowers and the bluebells and the tulips if you are not sure whether there's a bear around. I mean, you just can't be certain. That's what your mind will be on. You can't go through London and enjoy a night out with your friends if you cannot be sure that there will be scary people trying to either pickpocket you or... I don't even have to say what goes after that because I think we all know what happens. But... if you cannot be confident that you are safe, nothing else can be enjoyed. So if you're not sure that you're safe, rest of the new creation won't work. But this is so great that this is the final verse. God's world will be completely safe. There will be no more of all of those dangers. No more having to check your pockets twice on the tube to see if someone has nicked your wallet. You don't even have to worry about your daughter walking home from school when the days get shorter and the evenings get darker, even if it's just a 10-minute walk. God's world will be completely, 100% safe. So we have no more tears, we have no more death, we have no more injustice, we have no more danger. And these are the pictures that we have. And let's just zoom out briefly and just think about what would this have meant, firstly, for someone in Babylon. Let's just firstly think, what would this have meant for someone who's an Israelite, who's in exile in Babylon? You're slaving away, and you read this picture, no more of everything. They shall not destroy or hurt in my holy mountain. No more death, no more slaving away and injustice. Well, what would it have meant? So it wouldn't have just been a nice picture for them to think about. It wouldn't have just been a nice sort of, you know, a nice sort of like a thought for the day or one of those inspirational messages you get on Facebook. This would have been a lifeline. This would have been a real lifeline. This would have given them hope. It would really assure them that God is still keeping his promises. And so what would they have, how would it have changed their lives? Just think, well, they would have made every conceivable effort to make sure that one day they can be there with God. They would have kept going, trusting in God, trusting his promises, trusting that he still loves them. They would have made sure they remained faithful to him. In Malachi, they probably wouldn't have done such half-hearted offerings to the Lord. They wouldn't have just regarded the Lord in such a half-hearted way. They would have been so wholehearted. Just as if you think about the soldier analogy again, if you're a soldier and it's 1917 and you know the war's going to end soon, that is going to be the most intense couple of months of your life if you know that the war's going to end soon. That's what happens if you know and really think about these pictures. And so that's what it meant for Babylon, but it's also what it meant for the Apostle Paul as well. So he had this exact same mindset as well. So many of us will know this verse in Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I hope that above all, that we are persuaded that this is true. I think if you take anything away from this sermon, please be persuaded that this verse is true. That throughout any sufferings that Paul went through, that the new creation was so much better. And that kept him going. That was the thing that kept him going through all his ministry, through Acts, through Rome, through all the persecution, through all the rejection. That's what kept Paul going, thinking one day I will not be rejected. One day I will be with God face to face. One day I will see Jesus and I'll be able to talk to him. Thinking of those pictures, thinking of the future always fills us with such excitement and longing that really has effects now. So it meant he was able to endure so much rejection by Romans and Greeks because he thought to himself, no more. I presume he might have even had Isaiah 65, in his mind as he was doing this. It's not worth comparing, not even in the same league as the glory that is to be revealed for us. So here's a question for us to think about. If we look at the next slide. This is something that we can discuss in our discussion times, which I'm actually, by the way, really enjoying these discussion times. Just think through this passage again. We've had lots of pictures, and I just want us to think about which aspects of eternal life excites us most. Which one of the pictures, which aspect of it from this passage really does excite us most? So if we're finding it difficult to pray, one day you'll be able to talk to God face to face. If you're annoyed about small things like, tube upgrades and things like that, one day it will be gone. And perhaps we're not even sure we call ourselves a Christian, right? Maybe we've been going to church for a while, maybe we're just going on for 1 week, and it's great to have you here, but what do you make of this? What do you make of this? Because this is quite a stark picture, isn't it? And if this picture is true, that changes everything, doesn't it? What a glorious picture, so much better than anything worth living for in this world. And if we trust in Jesus' death, on the cross, we can be completely certain that this picture can be a reality for us too. So it could be no more injustice, it could be no more death. But even if we've had lots of painful memories as well, if we've had things that we really have hated from this life, we can confidently say no more. So just think back to those images that you came up with, the things that you want to get rid of most in this life. And be persuaded, be confident that one day they really will be no more. Heaven is a real place. It's tangible. It's going to be real. It's not just this imagined place that we sort of talk about. And the Bible tells us to actively imagine it, think about it, meditate it, get excited by it. And that will just have such a great effect on how we live the rest of our lives. Should we pray together? Father, we thank you so much that you don't just tell us truths, but you paint us glorious canvas paintings of truth. And you tell us through the most poetic ways. And we thank you so much for all of the great images that we've been able to think about, like that you've told us. And we think of so many things here that we just long for so much. We think of a place where we won't have to worry about children dying, and we won't have to worry about ever even hearing the sound of crying. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to long for the future, and pray you'd help us to spend time imagining it, and help us to, Lord, to be assured that one day it really will happen. And Father, we're sorry when we think that we do doubt that these things are really going to happen. And we're sorry when we think that this world is actually really nice and it's not worth living for the next world. So in our jobs, in our schools, in our day-to-day lives, we pray that these images would drive everything that we do. And we pray that we would get so excited about eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.